I want us to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, I share with you, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Most of the time, I read from the New American Standard from the pulpit. Every once in a while, I'll go into the New Living Translation. And I just want to read our text from that this morning. So God is speaking to us through the Apostle Paul, and he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Now, wouldn't you agree that that is a formidable charge? That is a real challenge, is it not? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. We are immersed in the culture of the world. We are submerged in it. It's everywhere we go. And it is a constant struggle on our part as followers of the Lord not to copy the behaviors and the customs that go along with the world, but they're not the customs and the behavior of those who chase after the Lord. And so that's something that we've always got to be aware of. So he says, don't do that. He says, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. So one of the things that we talked about last week is life change in my life and in yours occurs not by changing location. People at different times will say, well, you know, it's just too hard here. I'm going to move. As though to think that moving to a different location is going to change things. The problem with moving is you go with it. And everything that was wrong where you are just follows you, okay? So life change doesn't happen by changing location. Life change really will happen by changing the literature that you read, the things that occupy your mind. And it's not by the terrain of the countryside that you're in. You know, I just go where, you know, it's colder, where we have four seasons. And I totally get that. I really do. I think about that a lot. But the reality is, going somewhere where there are four seasons or the terrain is totally different doesn't change you, but your thoughts will. And that's the point God is getting here. We're in this series here on the Hill of the year that you change. And so if you're a guest here this morning, this is what we've been chasing after ever since the 1st of January. And we're going to be taking it right up until Easter Sunday, so all through this month. And last Sunday, what God showed us was that God is far more concerned in changing my mind than he is in changing my circumstances. Why? Because my circumstances can change and nothing will change for me. Because change happens between my ears. This is where change happens. It occurs in your mind. So if you get out your life point outline, it's in your Sunday bulletin, for those of you that may be new this morning. I'm just going to go back and let me just kind of reiterate some things, just kind of bring us up to speed, and then we'll get into some really new material. But the thing I want you to know is, let's talk about the central insights from last week. And I put this in your notes, if you will. What is the main take-homes that we got from last week? Well, number one, thoughts determine action. In other words, I do what I do because of what's going on between my ears. We do what we do in life because of how we think. And then secondly, Satan seeks to control our thoughts. He wants to control your thinking and to form your thinking. And the third thing is, only by managing our thought life are we going to have a God-blessed life. That's the way we're going to be able to get God's blessings in. Because see, the reality is that we think our way into a pattern of living. I don't act my way into a pattern of thinking. I think my way into a pattern of living. In other words, the life that I am now living today, the life that you are living today, is a life that was formed by the thoughts that have dominated your mind for the last decade. Whatever thought has been dominating your mind over the last several years, those thoughts have gotten you and me to where we are today. Would you agree with that? Just think about it. I mean, that's a reality. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Now, you know, as I thought back over the earlier part of my life growing up, I grew up in a good home. I grew up in a home where I had a mom and a dad who loved me and cared for me. They watched out for me, but they were not necessarily helicopter parenting. They were not just hovering over me all the time. They let me had considerable freedom, but yet I had some very definite fences in my life. However, there were some things that got into my mind that I even received some of it from my own parents that were not God's ways. And the reality is that happens to all of us. All of us have been influenced or impacted by false accusations, false statements made by people, some of them who loved us, and maybe weren't even realizing what they were doing. But they said things to us, and those statements stuck. They hung in our mind. And because of that, many of us have looked at ourselves growing up, and even though we might not have shared it with anybody, it affected how we live, and we've thought of ourselves as worthless. We said, I'm just not worth anything. And it's because of what somebody said. Or we see ourselves as being weak or being stupid. Or, I'm just not intelligent. I'm uncoordinated. I'm ugly. I'm fat. And it's not necessarily because that's the way we are, but because growing up, somebody made a statement and it stuck. It stayed with us. Maybe because of the power of that individual, the influence that person had on our life. My point is this. Our beliefs, many of which are lies, have shaped our thoughts, and our thoughts have shaped the people we are today. That's what God is teaching us in Scripture. And so here's the truth in your outline. Our thoughts are controllable. And I think in this whole study of me just working to open this up, that has been one of the most blessed things that the Father has just, put in front of me. And that is that controlling my thoughts is my responsibility. For a long time, I would pray the prayer, Lord, I ask you to change these thoughts that are going on in my mind. And I needed to come to the place where I realized, there were a lot of times I just realized, God, I'm not seeing you answer that prayer. I'm still wrestling with this thing. And the reason is because I didn't understand some things in Scripture at that point in my life. And the reality is when you pray, God, change my thoughts, God's response back to us, if we understand it from the Word, His response back to us is, those are your thoughts. You change them. You change your thoughts. I'm not making you think those thoughts. I'm not the one who controls your thoughts. You've got to make some decisions. Well, how do I do that? I've got to understand what's going on. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. Now, you ask yourself, what does that mean? Well, what is death? Death is the opposite of life. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's pretty elementary. So he says, where your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. In other words, when my sinful nature is controlling me, my basic response to life is, I'm just not living. And maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, when I look at my life, I honestly would have to say, I don't think I'm living. If this is living, surely there's got to be something else. And if that's something that you're saying inside your life, what you're telling yourself is, my sinful nature is playing a whole lot bigger role in how I'm thinking than what I imagine. Because the work of the sinful nature is to bring about death. He goes on, he says, but if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. So you got to think about, what's controlling my mind? Is it life and peace, or is there death? And if I want to have a healthy mind, if I want to break the patterns of thinking, and I gave this to you a little bit last week, but here it is again. If I want to break the pattern of thinking, I've got to understand this from Scripture. God created a pathway of three choices. They're very clear in Scripture. God created a pathway of three choices that he says, you've got three choices to make, and you'll enter into the realm of where my influence and my power is in your life. Now, we hit the first one last week, but let me just go back and kind of hit that for review and then bring it up, and then we'll get into new stuff, okay? So, number one, what is the first step, the pathway of three choices? What's the first choice? Number one, feast on the Word of God daily. If I want to break the thoughts that are going on in my mind, I've got to feast on the Word of God, on truth daily. If we want to be healthy, we've talked about living healthy lives, right? I know it stirred a lot of you. Man, I don't think Facebook has lit up like it did after that message. Totally caught me off guard. I had no idea it was going to make the impact. There was quite a buzz. What I eat from day to day has never been so scrutinized, by people. That sermon followed me around for a long time. The thing is, we feed our bodies. If we're going to live healthy lives, we need to feed our bodies with a healthy balance. All the things you need, where the carbs and proteins and fat and all that. And what God is simply saying is, don't feed your mind with junk. God says we're immersed in a world culture, and so the Lord says you've got to consciously be aware to choose truth over what the culture is thinking. Would you agree? Our culture has really lost contact with the Father. Would you agree with that? I mean, it is crazy out there. Such a loss from truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, how do I feed my mind truth? Well, you might want to write this down. I feed my mind truth. I eat three different ways. I eat truth into my mind by what I watch, by what I listen to, and by what I read. All right, that's just kind of obvious. What I watch, what I listen to, and what I read. Those are three mediums to feed truth into my mind. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. And so, just like eating small meals through the day, and many of you are learning that eating small meals through the day, not just three huge kill-em meals during the day, which just, leaves you bloated and everything. You eat these small meals through the day, just eating nearly all the time. The same is true about truth. And what God is saying is we constantly think about truth. Let me give you some examples from the life of David, all right? Psalm 119, verse 147, and we looked at this last week. It says, David says, "I rise up early to cry out for help." Now, what would that be? That's prayer, right? I rise up early to cry out for help. So he prays, and he says, "And to put my hope in your words." That's just studying the word, the word that David has. So what David is saying is, he's saying, early every morning, I do at least two things. He said, I'm talking to God, and I'm taking in the word. All right? So if you and I want to live life like David did, then our challenge is the first thing of the day. Why? Because you're immersed in a pagan culture. And I get it that some of you are not morning people. Some of you don't think the sun even comes up till 10.
Amen.
See? I love the morning hours, and invariably, these people like me marry a night owl, who likes to go to bed late and get up a little bit later. And that's just the way it goes. But I'm one of those early risers. My eyes just open up. But David said, early in the morning, he said, I'm talking to God and I'm taking in the word. Why? Because I'm immersed in a pagan culture. And the first thing I want entering my mind, because yesterday's yesterday, it's done. And so I've got to start today. I don't live today on what I ate yesterday. Well, I could, but I wouldn't enjoy it as much. I'd like to eat some more, right? And so there's still, the power of the word is still with me. But I've got to start taking in the word again because this is a new day. And so he says, I begin each morning talking to God, taking in the word. Then Psalm 119, verse 97. Lord, how I love your word. I think about it all day long. And then Psalm 16, verse 7. Even in the darkest of night, your teachings fill my mind. So what has David said? He said, early in the morning, all through the day, and late at night, I am feasting on the truth of the word of God. Does that make sense? And so what God is simply saying is, this is the pathway. This is how I become, like, if I want to be a man like David, who was a man after God's own heart, if you want to be a woman after God's own heart, you start your day with the word. You started with the word. And you say, well, I've got so much going on. Get up a little bit earlier. Why? Because if I am led by the flesh, I'm not going to have life. And just depends, how bad do you want life? How bad do you want life? You've got to answer that for yourself. All right, then number two, what is the second choice I've got to make? Is I've got to make the choice every day to turn from ungodly thoughts. So I feast on the word, I turn from ungodly thoughts. And the reality is that my mind receives destructive thoughts, and so does yours. And one of the things that I need so much in my life is I just need to purge my mind. I need to purge my mind of stuff that's just junk, and it's stuff from the pit, and I need to be released from a lot of those. Here's the truth in your outline. Many of us are prisoners of other people's judgments of us. You know, and it goes back to that same thing. And it could be a parent, it could be a brother, a sister, it could be someone significant in your life. Maybe it was a professor, a teacher that you really thought a lot about. It was a coach, somebody like that. And they made a statement, and it stung, and it stuck. And it was that thing, you got that idea, I'm clumsy, or I'm fat, or I'm ugly, or I'm stupid, or I'm never going to amount to much. But the reality is that you're not. But the thing is, you believed it, and that's the life you've lived, because that's what you believe about yourself. And whatever you believe about yourself is what you're going to live out. Because the life I live is determined by what goes on between my ears. Okay? This is not rocket science. It's just God's word is teaching us the truth. So here's the truth in your outline. You and I have to free ourselves from destructive thoughts. We have to. It is up to us to do that. And we learned last week that there are three enemies that work in my mind that are battling for my brain to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. These three enemies, everyone has a face. And I mentioned those three. Let me just go back and hit them for just a little bit so that you remember it, okay? What are those three enemies? These are in your notes. Number one is your sin nature. As a born-again child of God, every one of us, we're like our spirit has been made alive in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is coming. Listen, at the new birth, I became somebody different. I didn't have anything to do with my physical birth. Mom and Dad did not ask me if I wanted to be born. They born me. And I said last week, I know that's not correct English, but it translates. You understand. I was brought into this world. And the reality is, even though I cry out to the Father and I call out to God, I didn't have anything to do with my spiritual birth. I don't birth myself in the spirit. That is something God does to me. Does that make sense? God does it. And if there's no change in your life, maybe it's because you tried to birth yourself and you haven't flung yourself on Him to say, God, I need you. Because God makes a change in you and me. And when He does, His spirit brings life to my spirit, my soul, my spirit, whatever you want to call it, the in me. That's going to live forever. It gets born again. It gets remade. And then there are two things inside of me. There is this old flesh nature that's still in this body. It's still here. And it is the thing that I was born with. I inherited a sin nature. And we've talked about this before. You know, when it comes to so many things that people do in this world today, And I don't want to chase after a lot of things, but I just believe this is the answer to so much that's going on in our society where people are just going off the deep end. They're saying, God made me that way. God didn't make us the way a lot of us are saying that He did. The reality is my old sin nature takes up different kinds of sin. And I didn't have anything to do with it, but it's what I battle with, all right? And so what I may battle with in my life may not be what you battle with, but we all battle with something, amen? We've all got something we battle with, and that's our old sin nature. And God comes in, and He makes me a new creature, but that old sin nature is still in this flesh, and it still wants to do the things that God doesn't want to do. And that's what He's talking about here, Romans 7:23. I see in my body, taught as a child of God, I see in my body a principle at war with the law of my mind. What is the law of my mind? The law of my mind is whatever I think on the most is what I'm going to live out. And there is a war for domination of my mind. My sin nature wants to take over from my born-again spirit. And it wants to take me captive to the law of sin that dwells inside of me. And the primary work of my sin nature is fear. It makes me fearful to step out and to trust God. And it fights me from just being obedient to the Lord. I'm fearful. Does that make sense? And many of you are afraid to do what God's calling you to do. That is your sin nature. And it is seeking to get you to not follow after the Lord. Then there is Satan. He's the second thing. 1 Peter 5 and 8, be on your guard, for your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's primary work in my life and your life is to stir up anger and bitterness and loss of hope. Why? Because that blinds me to God's plan for my life, and it grieves the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of me because I am living an angry life, I'm living a bitter life because of things that happened to me in my life, when I am not to the place that I will trust God, that there is a God in heaven who is able to make everything work together for my good, not that it is good, but he can bring good to me out of it. And when I do not trust him, then I get angry and I get bitter for what's happened in my life. And when I am angry and when I am bitter, I am walking like Esau and I'm not walking like a godly man. And I'm angry and God cannot use me because the Spirit of God is grieved. And that's the work of Satan. And his work every day is to keep us from following the Lord and being obedient. And then there is the world system. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, sex, possession, or passion, all right? Lust of the flesh, just wanting to fulfill the desire of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, possessions, money, and the pride of life, position, and power. It is not of the Father, but it's of the world. What is the primary work of the world? The primary work of the world that I'm immersed in is to distract me from the reality I need to change. It distracts me from that. And it causes me to want to live for time instead of living for eternity. And there are many of us today that we're not chasing after God's dream for us. We're not chasing after what the Father wants to do in us because we're distracted by the world. We've gotten caught up in work, or in play, or in whatever it is, and we're distracted by the world. And the world wants to distract us to right now and not be thinking about eternity. So how do you fight that? Great question. I'm so glad you asked that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish any argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now remember, I can control my thoughts. That's what God is teaching me. And he says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. All right, first of all, let me define what is a stronghold. This is in your notes. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a lie that has attached itself to my mind. It's not the truth. It's a lie. But it's a stronghold of Satan in my mind that I have taken to be truth. Maybe it's the lie, God doesn't love me. And maybe you wrestle with that. I just don't know that God loves me. You know what that is? That's a stronghold. And maybe that's what you wrestle with all the time. Then there's attitudes that are strongholds. They don't deserve my forgiveness for what they did. And so you're walking in bitterness. You know what that is? That's a stronghold. I don't want to forgive them. That's a stronghold. Or if something bad is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. Maybe you feel like the born loser, right? That may be a great comic to read in the comic paper. Actually, it's kind of sad. But it's a stronghold in our life. The only thing that matters is making money. That's a stronghold. That becomes the focal point of my life. So how do you fight back against that? He said there are two things. These are in your notes. Number one, you take thoughts captive. Because God says we can do that. In other words, we literally bring it under our control. We get our thoughts under our control as a child of God. And what do we do with it? Number two, we make it obedient. We make it obedient to the ways of Jesus Christ. And so here's in your notes. What's our greatest struggle? Our greatest struggle is to make our thoughts obey the Lord. Would you agree with that? That is a struggle. Make them obey the ways of Jesus. My mind has a will of its own. My sin nature indwells my mind, and it tempts me to choose what I know is wrong. But see, the reality is, I need to know that. Now listen to me. When you know that, then you can start to fight against it, and you can resist it. It is knowing the truth, because the truth sets us free. All right, let me give you a passage. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I just want you to listen. James writes, and he's talking about this whole thing about what goes on between our ears. And he says, I want you to understand the reality about temptation. He says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. All right, now listen to me. The only reason Vegas is a temptation to some of us here this morning is because of what's going on inside of us. There are others of you that are saying, Vegas, no problem. Well, that's easy for you to say. Let's talk about beer. Oh, man. Now, I know all it takes is one, and it's on. Now, I want it so bad. There's somebody over here on the other side is saying, are you kidding me? Man, I mean, were you holding your nose? Don't you know what that stuff tastes like? Ugh. There's no problem with me. What does that mean? It just simply means what is a temptation for somebody else may not be a problem to you. But what is a temptation to you may not be a problem to somebody else. Does that make sense? And so the only reason it is a temptation, the only reason there is a temptation in this world is because of what's going on inside of me. That's the only reason it's got power. The only reason, sir, another woman is tempting to you is because of what's going on inside of you. The only reason, lady, that other guys are a temptation to you is because of what's going on inside of you. The issue is not her, it's not him. The issue is not how she's dressed. The issue is you. That's you. All right? And so he says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desire. These evil desires lead to evil actions. Then evil actions lead to death and regret and remorse and loss. Now, don't you just notice the word lure? It is the idea that something is attractional. Now, listen. Something is, the things that are attractional to me, they are attractional to me because they represent a real need in my life. It may be the need to eat for food. It may be the need for recreation. It may be the need for success. It may be the need for sex that's in my life. Listen, those things are a lure to me only because there is a legitimate need inside of me that I have, needs that are in my life. But what is wrong is that which I have a desire for is surrounded by a hook of temptation that is there to pull me into sin. And our problem is we keep nibbling at it, thinking the hook will never get set. And God says, you are so wrong. You're so wrong. It's like people who flirt in the office. Why does flirting take place in the office between men and women? You could say, well, it's because men and women aren't supposed to be working together. You know, if the woman was at home, no, I'm not going to chase that rabbit, but, you know, preachers rush in where angels fear to tread. So I shouldn't even use that as an example. But, you know, you'd say, well, you know, whatever. Listen, the reason that men and women working together is a problem is because of legitimate needs in both of their lives and because a hook gets laid out there by the evil one and by our sin nature and by the world. And people who flirt in the office, that is absolutely the dumbest thing. Why? Because if you got any intelligence, you know that flirting with somebody who is not your life partner, there is a hook there. there is a hook. And you know there's only one way that flirting can go. Bad. That's the only way it can go. But you keep flirting. The lure that hides the deadliness of it is, oh, I'm an adult. I'm not going to get hurt. I can stop any time that I need to. And you're being deceived, right? You're being deceived. And that's where men lose their families. That's where women lose their homes. And they lose their reputation. Why? Because you are going to get to a place, once you're hooked, it's done. It's done. You know, some lures are flashy. Like the lure of Vegas. You know what Vegas is? Vegas is a huge, giant, flashy lure in the desert. It's shiny and it's bright, and they've got those free buffets. Has it ever occurred to you somebody is paying the ticket for that? You know what? They ought to change the name of Vegas, I think, to Lost Wages Nevada. And so let me just say, it's not like I'm chasing any of you down or anything, but the next time that you're tempted to go to Vegas, just give what you would spend at Vegas to the hill. Just turn it in as an offering. It'll save you time. It'll save you pain. It'll save you remorse, and we'll use it for good. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Huh? Amen. So you just put money in an envelope and send it in. You don't have to sign your name. All right? Just... Pastor, instead of Vegas, I'm turning this in. So three choices: feast on the truth of God daily. Number two, turn from ungodly thoughts. And then number three, think on good things. And there are three things to think about that I give you, and I'm done. Number one, think on Jesus. Think on Him. Hebrews 12 and 3. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to Him. So do not get tired and stop trying. You know, change takes energy. And so there are times when we get to the place where we just think about quitting. And the thing that encourages me is to think about that someday I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of my life. And when I think about all that He went through, and yet He kept going for the Father and going because of everything that was being fought for, that's what encourages me. That someday I'm going to stand before Him. And so think about Him. And then number two, think about others. Philippians 2 and 4, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. And you know, the most countercultural statement that I can make to you today would be, it's not about you. It's not about you. And that's what Scripture says. The Bible is clear that our lives revive when we get out and we do in behalf of others. That's when we really begin to live. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. And the best place to do that is in your life group. And I just want to encourage you, practice this verse this week, or during the month of March, as we're getting ready for Easter. Think about others, particularly those in your life group, people that you, how could you show them love? How could you just bless them? How could you just say, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you today and I'm praying God's best in your life? Because you know what that's going to do? You're thinking about somebody else, and that gets your mind off yourself. Just think about others and minister to them. And then lastly, think about eternity. And these are just basic. Colossians 3 and 2, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You know, I think one of the most untrue statements that is made is that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't think that's a true statement. I don't think I can be any earthly good until I'm heavenly minded. Right. When I'm heavenly minded, I mean for the good, when I'm doing it biblically, then I am reminded it's not all about me. When I'm heavenly minded, I'm thinking in terms that there's a judgment coming. There's a rewards judgment where either I'm going to win or I'm going to lose. And there's going to be a time of grief for me. Hell is not my home, but rewards are either going to be given to me or I'm going to lose rewards. So I want to pray over you right now. I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. I want you to think about what God has said in the Word. And I want to pray over you and pray about this in all of our lives. And then I want you to watch the screen. We've got an exciting video of this weekend. This has been Disciple Now Weekend for our student ministry. And I want to encourage you to check out some things out here in the mall area. There's a bunch of pictures up here on this end, and those are pictures of people in places of responsibility and out in front of people. Those are people that are chasing after the Lord. They're living out their life for Christ from day to day. And then you'll see a little Lego table set up, okay? And you're like, what in the world is that Lego table for? It's for you to have a little bit of fun. We will not let you play on that during service.